Well, we'll go ahead and get started this morning. Our study this morning at its house is Proverbs chapter 22, verses 6 through 16. This culminates the long section on Proverbs with directions on righteous living. Where Proverbs 10, 1 to 15, 33 contrasts wise, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones, Proverbs 16, 1 to 22, 16 focuses mainly on the upright life. And it guides us on how to live righteously in many realms of our experience. So we view each proverb in this section to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. I see a misspelled draw there, I'll have to correct that. Why don't we look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You have given us to gather together and fellowship around the Word of God. We pray for wisdom as we get into the text to comprehend what is being said, what was being written there so many centuries ago across the lines of a culture and language that was far removed from us. And then beyond understanding what is going on, to be able to apply it in the power of the Holy Spirit that we might indeed succeed in life with Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the King's English and then we'll translate it. Proverbs chapter 22, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 16. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You're going to find out when we get into the Hebrew that there's a lot more meaning to that than just what appears in the English. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. He who sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the mocker, and contention shall go out. Yes, strife and reproach shall also cease. He who loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips are the king, shall be his friend. That has to be retranslated. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. The slothful man says, there's a lion outside in the street. I shall be slain in the city plaza. The mouth of a strange, this would be a mouth of an immoral woman, is a deep pit. He that is a poor to the Lord shall fall therein. And foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction or discipline shall drive it far from him. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the wealthy shall surely come to poverty. Okay, what's going on here? Proverbs 22:6 tells us, and literally if you translate it, it says, rub the palate with dates on the mouth of a child's way. Surely when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now if you look at that literally, and as an English person, you're saying, what in the world is rubbing the palate of a child with dates all about? When a newborn infant was born, the ancients knew that the sooner the infant nursed and the more fervently that infant nursed, his chances of surviving a long life and also having a life that was minimized infection would occur. So to accentuate that instinct, and every infant has the natural instinct to nurse, a mother would take dates, and you didn't want the dates too big because the baby could swallow and choke on them. She would chew the dates up, and then she would take that potion and she would rub it on the roof of a newborn, on the roof of the mouth of the newborn. And when the newborn would see that, the tartness of the dates would make him start sucking in earnest. And when he started sucking in earnest, they put him on the breast, and so he got the idea that he was supposed to nurse heartily. So what this says, and I've written down here, the palate of a newborn was rubbed with tart dates to accentuate or accent his good natural sucking ability so he might nurse well for his health. To train a child well, we should accent the right way to express his natural bents versus trying to get him to go against him. One of the big mistakes in raising a child, often a parent will make, is the parent will say, you know what, I want my child to play the piano. So they get out there and you get the most expensive teacher available and you expose the child to the piano and so forth. Lo and behold, the child doesn't have a gift for music. He doesn't have an interest for music. He loves science. He wants to get into the field of science. And if you press a child and keep pushing a child to go after the piano when he hasn't been gifted by God with the piano, and his interest is in science, it's going to cause the child eventually to chuck out the baby with the bathwater. He'll just resist the parent on all the training simply because he's so frustrated over this issue with the piano. So what God wants us to do is, as parents, to recognize that the child that he's given us has been gifted with a certain bias. It might be in the field of science. It might be in the field of sports. It might be in the field of carpentry, electrical engineering, whatever. Our job is to find out what that bent is, and then we show him how to function the right way in that bent. For example, if his interest is in music, you and I both know that there are unedifying forms of music and there are good forms of music. Well, if you train him the proper form of music, when he's old, he won't depart from it. If his interest is in science, okay, introduce him early to the evolution versus the creation conflict and demonstrate how the creation view is true. And then when he's old as a scientist, he'll adhere to the creationist viewpoint. So the point is, our job is not to try and select the career of the child, per se. It's to find out what that bent is that God has given to the child, and then just accentuate the right way to go in that area of his bent. I've had 3 children, a son and 2 daughters, and every single one of them are different. They have different interests, different motivations, different skills, different lacks of skills, and so forth. And it's been a wonderful experience learning what that child is like and then seeking to accentuate in that child the way that the Lord would want them to function. So this is what he's talking about. We have to recognize our children really are unknown to us. They're not really our children, they're God's. He put them together in the womb. Our job is to figure out, okay, what does God want me to do in reference to this child that is really his? And then everything works out smoothly. Relatively smoothly. It doesn't mean that the child's perfect. We're going to get down into a verse later that talks about foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child and a rod has to strike it far from him. But we need to recognize that there are certain bents, certain biases that God has put within that child. He's framed that child from the DNA on up. And we need to recognize that God's created that child for that area and we need to go with it. Proverbs 22:7 asserts that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the nobleman who causes to borrow or who lends. You have the word lawa in the kal, the regular stem, and that is to borrow, but lawa in the hifil is to cause to borrow or to loan. It is very, very true that debts cause one to go into the realm of slavery of sorts. We're investing. Where you're loaning and so forth, your money out and so forth, puts you more in the driver's seat of ruling. So what you want to do is to minimize debts and increase your capacity for investing. It's very, very true. A lot of us have heard about Dave Ramsey, who has a program on the afternoons and so forth. He happens to be a Christian fellow as well, but he really talks about the importance of minimizing debt and seeking to get out of debt, and there's really a lot to be said for that, because when you get into debt, you're in bondage. You're in bondage legally to pay that money off. So the point is, try to stay out of it. The idea is save up ahead of time, preferably to having to buy. Proverbs 22:8 claims that he who sows injustice will reap trouble. The rod in smiting others unjustly of his overflowing fury will perish. This deals with a person who is a ruler and he uses his power as a ruler to oppress people. Well, God will avenge people of that. This proverb gives hope to a person who is in the subservient or the subjective role and subordinate role rather, and he's being oppressed. God will take care of the oppressor. But if we happen to be in an oversight role, there's a real lesson here about we need to avoid seeking to oppress people who are under us. Our goal is not to oppress people. Our goal is to use the leadership role that God has given us to make the people who are under us more efficient and more effective in their functioning. A lot of people altogether have to have oversight. because you have to have somebody calling the shots, directing what to do. Otherwise, people don't function as a unit generally that well. But in oversight, we need to be very careful that as we're directing people for their good, for their development, and not for their harm, not for being oppressive to them. Otherwise, God will take us on and deal justice out with us. Proverbs 22:9 teaches that he who has a wholesome, this is the Hebrew word tov again that is used in Genesis 1:31, where God created the universe wholesome or good. He who has an wholesome eye, and the word eye here is used in the figurative sense of having a bountiful mental quality. He who has a wholesome eye will himself, and the word who is the emphatic pronoun, it is written separate from the verb, and whenever that happens, you draw a line under it. He himself will be greatly blessed. For he gives from his food to the low, to the poor, and to the weak. Okay, you'll find not only in this proverb, but a number of proverbs and other passages in Scripture that a person who is generous in giving to help people who are in need is always a person whom God blesses. And he blesses him primarily in the area of his donations. If he's donating out, God will see to it that he's blessed in that particular area. Now, we can donate a lot of things. We can donate money. We can donate time. We can donate attention. There are all sorts of resources that we have that we can donate. But it's amazing how God will reimburse us if we are careful to pay attention to people who are in need around us. It is always wise to watch out for people who are vulnerable around us, people who are vulnerable to harm because of a lack of finances, because of a lack of insight and whatnot, and seek to help them. That is always pleasing to the mind of God. Proverbs 22:10 asserts, drive away garash. It's a PL intensive. Drive away a mocker, and contention goes out with him. Even legal strife and disgrace are ended. So mockers do harm at all sorts of levels, not only on the immediate level where there's an argument that comes out, but a person who mocks will actually create problems for a company eventually, to the point where they get into legal problems, and another corporation may want to sue them and so forth. So the last thing you want to have on the docket is a person who mocks. So if we can't correct the mocking, the point is seek to separate yourself from it, because that's bad news. Proverbs, and that also teaches us that it's always wise to respect everybody around us. Let's say there's a person who doesn't have intellect, or maybe there is a mentally challenged person, let's say a mentally retarded person and so forth. Always, always show the person respect. I've known a number and worked around a number of mentally retarded people, and I've learned that they can be very sensitive and they can tell when they're being mocked. Many of them, they might be limited in how they can express themselves, but they know good and well if they're being taken advantage of. And that is always a bad thing. It's very hurtful to them and hurtful to their relatives and whatnot. So always honor. You can't go wrong in honoring and respecting people around you. Proverbs 22:11 claims that he who loves an ethically pure heart and his speech is gracious, or is grace. Even the king will be or is his friend or his companion. So righteousness in heart and graciousness in speech is extremely attractive, and it even gets a hold of the attention of a king. If it's going to get the attention of a king, you can imagine it's going to get the attention of your overseer at work, or your boss, or anybody who is an overseer. So pureness in motive is something that will show up in your actions, because you can't hide what you are. What you think becomes what you do. So if you are making sure that your motives are upright, you don't have to worry about your actions, because your actions are going to follow upright motives, and everybody will see those actions. And if you're gracious in speech, very kind, very considerate of people around you, that becomes very winsome, and that builds a reputation that fans far and wide, and even other people will speak to the king about you or the leader. Very, very important to have that quality about us. Proverbs 22:12. holds that Yahweh's eyes, and Yahweh, remember, is the name for God. That's the I Am name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh's eyes guard knowledge, but he overturns the affairs or the words or the things of the treacherous. So wisdom and knowledge gains God's refuge, but treachery his discipline. It's interesting how many times in the book of Proverbs the emphasis on loyalty pops up. A lack of loyalty in human relationships is something that is very, very bad. God wants us to be loyal, in our because that's part of love as well. Loyalty, supporting other people. When we get into a proper relationship with another person, that person is depending to a degree upon our being consistent in our loyalty in that friendship. If we stop being loyal, we hurt that other person, we let them down. And that, in God's eyes, is very unloving. So it always pays to be loyal, to be consistent that way. There's a lot that goes on in the business world, sometimes in sports and so forth, where loyalty is just, you know, chucked out the window for the sake of personal advancement. That never really helps in the long run. You burn a lot of bridges behind you. So loyalty is very, very good. I've actually counseled people when they've had opportunities for advancement in jobs and so forth, and emphasized the point of loyalty. And I don't know of any case where loyalty has ever backfired. They've always come out ahead by remaining loyal. Proverbs 22:13 asserts the sluggard or the lazy person says, "There's a lion in the street, in the midst of the open plaza." The word Rehob means an open plaza in a city. "I will be slain." Well, lions did not frequent city streets. I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, and where there were still some lions out in the wild and so forth. Lions prefer to stay away from human life. They much prefer to be out in the wild where they can hunt their wild beast and so forth. When a lion comes after a human being, it's because he's hungry enough. He's not strong enough. Either he's an infirmed lion or he's an aged lion, and he can't get food by killing wildebeest anymore, so eventually he'll go after humans, simply because there's no other source of food. And once he successfully kills a human and he finds out it's relatively easy, then he's hooked and he becomes someone who kills human beings. But even then, a lion, a predator, when he seeks to kill an individual, he will always seek to kill from behind rather than the front. Sharks do this. They seek to kill from behind because they don't want retribution. They don't want the enemy to fight back. So it's extremely rare for a lion just to wander into a city street, let alone into a plaza. But if a lion did come into a plaza, nobody's just going to sit there and let him kill your family and then you. What you're going to do is to get your tools together and or weapons together and a bunch of men surround the lion and go after the lion and take him out right there. Because the idea is you take him out before he takes you out. It's kind of like a situation in war. So lions did not frequent city streets and plazas, but if one did, many people would try to kill it versus waiting for it to kill them and their families. So what is this proverb doing? This proverb is showing the excessive excuses that lazy people give to remain idle. I mean, this man was given an excuse that doesn't even make sense. If there is indeed a lion in the street, get out there and do something about it before it kills your family and your children. Don't just sit there and say, "Well, he's going to come, he's going to kill me." Well, if he's going to kill you, get out and kill him, or at least try to kill him before he gets you. So there is no excuse. This is what this proverb is implying. There is no excuse to remain idle. Get busy, do something. Paul the Apostle taught in Thessalonians, we told you that if no man works, he should not eat. That's become known as the Protestant ethic, incidentally, over the history, but it's a biblical ethic. God, welfare should be something, if we do establish something as welfare in a country, it should be only a temporary stopgap so that a person can get back on his feet. This idea of just going on welfare and then having more children so you can live permanently on welfare, that is something that is totally opposed to what we read in Scripture. God wants people to be active and progressive and not just lazy. Laziness is never something that is seen as godly. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 14 claims that the mouth of an immoral woman, the word stranger or strange woman is always a woman who's strange to being your wife or strange to being someone that you're supposed to be in relationship with. So this is the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is under the wrath of Yahweh will fall there. And let's be fair, let's apply this to an immoral man as well as immoral women as well. Immoral people are already, because of immorality, they're already dishonest. They're not honest with their marriage partners. They're not honest with anybody else's marriage partners. If they're not honest in their actions, they're not going to be honest in their words. So the last thing you want to do is to count on or trust the words or the claims of a person who's immoral. If they're acting dishonestly, their words are going to be dishonest. So don't rely upon them. That's the warning that is given to us by Proverbs. And then Proverbs 22:15 holds that folly, iwelet, pride, flippancy, is bound up with a child's heart. But the rod of correction, and this is a rod that is used for striking, it'll make it go far from him. I am very keenly aware that there, I don't know if it's illegal in the state of Connecticut or not, but there are some states and some areas in this country where it's actually illegal to spank a child. That's what I have heard. I was listening to Barbara Walters one time say that. Well, I actually heard Barbara Walters say, we know that the Bible says you should strike a child, but then Barbara says, but that's wrong. Well, this is where I disagree with Barbara Walters, because I side with the Bible over the word of over Barbara Walters. The Bible does condone corporeal punishment, which is the spanking. Now, in saying that, we do never, never advocate beating a child to the point of injuring him, leaving black and blue marks. That's absolutely unnecessary. A child many times can be spanked in a way that the act of striking the child without hurting him, the act itself does a tremendous amount of good in that it is retribution that the child understands. I've seen this happen with a child even before they're age two, where the parent is gently but nevertheless firmly spanking the child. And the child immediately, you can see by the reaction of the child, the sense of guilt and everything, the punishment, they're reading it perfectly. They know exactly what's going on. They have done a study, when I was at Dallas Seminary, they found this out. They did a study of hardened criminals in the state penitentiary in Texas. And they found that almost all of the hardened criminals, their bent in life to do that which was criminal and so forth, was set by the age of two. By the age of two, which means that correction needs to start earlier. Now, when the spanking starts and so forth, I believe that's something that's determined by the parent, but there should be corrective measures being taken so that a child understands that the parent is correcting him by the age of two, before the age of two. Otherwise, you've basically kind of lost it. So I encourage people to use the spanking. I believe it, and I believe it is right before the Lord. We can do it in love. And the best thing to do is make sure that you're never taking your temper out in the process of spanking, but get control of yourself as a parent. Communicate to the child exactly what is going on so he understands why he's being disciplined. Because the goal of discipline is to train, teach the child, you don't do this, what you do is do that. And then the spanking occurs. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16 asserts that he who oppresses or extorts the low, the weak, or the poor to increase abundantly his own wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, surely both will come to poverty. It's just as evil to show unjust material favoritism towards the rich as it is to materially oppress the poor. The point is, we need to be impartially careful in dealing with all men. When we are in a business relationship with another person, the last thing we should be looking at is, well, how much money do they have? The exception, I would say, is in the case where you might charge a regular amount to a person who's rich, but to a person who desperately needs your services just to be able to function or just to be able to keep a roof over their head and they can't really afford it, that's where we can be much more merciful. I never forgot one day I was talking to a funeral director in New Hartford, and he shared with me, I thought that was really something. He said, when we were in training in our schools, we were taught that there are some people who just cannot afford a funeral. Even the cheapest funeral that you can come up with, cremation and so forth, they actually can't. But legally, when we get a body, we have to prepare that body for burial. So what we have done, we were taught, don't charge anything for that party. So there are X number of people, he said, we don't broadcast this, but there are X number of people that we just don't charge because they can't afford it, and yet legally we have to take care of the bodies. And I think that's really a wonderful thing, and I've heard that that type of thing happens in all sorts of fields. I've heard of people who are involved in as a car mechanic and so forth, under extreme cases, not charging in a certain situation. You can't do that across the board simply because you have to make a living. Obviously, the funeral director has to make a living. People who are repairing cars have to make a living and so forth. But the point is you don't want to oppress another person. But other than that, when the person comes in, just because the person drops off his, for example, his Bentley or Rolls Royce, doesn't mean that instead of charging him, let's say, $300 for his the piece that you want to put on, you can say, well, he can afford it and you can charge him $3,000. You know, that's not what we're supposed to do. The normal business practice, if it's $300, you charge him $300 for that. So we need to be very objective and impartial and careful in dealing with all men. As I've said, we have to modify this. If it's a person who just can't afford it, but they desperately need the work, that's another. For example, Pete Hinman was sharing with me one time, he was working with a lady when we had that bad snow a year and a half ago. There were 3 feet of snow on the roof. And there were some elderly people who were having problems. You know, water was just coming down through, but they really couldn't afford to pay him, so he went ahead and cleared the roof anyway. And I thought, that's the right thing, because these people needed a roof over their heads. And that type of a thing, I'm sure, happens more than what we would know. So we need to be careful to be impartial and nevertheless merciful. Okay, we'll open it up for questions and feedback that you have. It could be on one of the subjects that we've covered here this morning, or it could be on something else. It doesn't. We don't have to limit our discussion just to what we've covered this morning.